Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ron. My wife Amy and I have been blessed with 6 children, and as some of you know, as of 2 weeks ago, none of them live with us anymore. So this is a new stage of life for us. Our youngest son, Anthony, lives in the best place of all with Jesus, and we cannot wait to be reunited with him. And I can remember many years ago when our 5 older children were younger, and Anthony had not yet joined the family, when they were more dependent on us. I had an experience that I think is probably common to many fathers. At least, I'm hoping it wasn't just me. I'm hoping it's an experience that many of you fathers can share with me. I think it was true of all of our kids at the time, but I can remember one daughter in particular that it was definite time that she got hurt. You know, anytime she scraped a knee or fell off her bike or, maybe had her nose almost torn off by the metal shovel her brother was using to clear snow off the trampoline. You know, just those normal, typical injuries that you might have as a child. Anytime she got hurt, anytime she had a boo-boo, she always preferred to go to her mom rather than me. She wanted her mom for the comfort, for the Band-Aid, for the home remedies, not her dad. And there was always a part of the heart of this dad, at least in those moments, that said, hey, what about me? I'm right here. I want to hug you. I want to wipe away the tears. I want to show and share in the love in those moments. What's wrong with me? What am I, chopped liver, right? Well, yes, compared to your mom, you are. But there was a definite preference. I want mom. I'm going to mom rather than you. And there's a sense in which that's what's happening to John the Baptist in this passage again. Not children going to their mom, but people going to Jesus rather than to John. Did you see it or did you hear it in verse 26? And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And how does John react? Not at all as I did in my heart as a young father. No, in verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John once again recognized his place, his God-given role. We already saw this in chapter 1. John the Baptist was perfectly content to have his own followers leave him and go and follow Jesus. John the Baptist loved to see people going to Jesus, flocking to Jesus, following Jesus. It was the whole point of his life. It's not the whole point of this sermon. You know, this is a familiar passage, John chapter 3. It has one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. People outside the church have probably heard at least the reference, John 3:16. And many might even be able to quote it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A very well-known verse. Well, there's also another well-known verse in this passage. John 3:30. For those maybe who've grown up in the church, who are followers of Jesus, we hear John the Baptist say these great words of Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. And that becomes a prayer for many of us as followers of Jesus. We want to see Jesus exalted, to see Jesus glorified as we kind of fade into the background. This is a great summary of John's life, of his ministry. It's a great example for us to follow. And many sermons have been preached on this passage, exhorting us to follow this example, to cultivate this kind of humility. And it's good, it's right for us to learn from John the Baptist in this way. He is indeed a great example for us to follow. But the point of this passage is not the humility of John the Baptist. The point of this passage is the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. The point, the takeaway, if you will, if you want to go home today and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, it's not be humble like John the Baptist. Instead, it's this: worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Now, worship's a significant word, isn't it? What I've just said is very significant if you think about what it means. You see, the scriptures teach us that we are not to worship men. We're not to worship people. We're not to worship anything other than God. So the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel we're studying, he also wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And that's a vision that he had of what God was going to do in the kingdom to come. And he has this vision of an angel communicating to him these glorious truths. And John, the Apostle John, who has seen the resurrected Christ, is about to fall down and worship the angel. And the angel says to him, no, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant like you. Worship God. See, beloved, we are to worship God alone. So when I say the takeaway is worship Jesus, for clarity's sake, what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus is God. And that's what John has been making clear throughout this gospel. We see it again here in chapter 3. We see it all throughout the letter. We'll come back to it again and again and again. Why worship Jesus? Because Jesus is God. Now, yes, that is true. But here in this passage, John will give us at least two reasons to compel us to worship Jesus, that compel us to go to Jesus. John the Baptist had his disciples, and they said, hey, John, all are going to Jesus. Well, John shows us why, and he shows us why we should go to Jesus as well. Two reasons. First of all, going to Jesus results in joy rather than sorrow. And second, going to Jesus results in life rather than death. So once again, I hope that we'll see it in the text. I want to show it to you so that you can see these are not just my ideas, my words, my thoughts. I simply want to help you see clearly what the Word of God is saying and teaching. So first, going to Jesus results in joy rather than sorrow. And I want to give you two reasons. I think there's more in the text. We have time for two this morning. The first reason that going to Jesus results in joy rather than sorrow is because Jesus indeed is preeminent. He is supreme. There's no better place you can go, no better person that you can follow. So when John says in verse 30, Jesus must increase, I must decrease, or he must become greater, I must become lesser, what he is saying, what he's communicating, is that Jesus is supreme. the highest, the greatest one. And verse 31 explains, he who comes from above is above all. Again, he who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus comes from above. He comes from heaven. Now, this not only indicates his pre-existence, once again, he did not come into being at his birth. He always has been. Remember how John opens the very letter? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So not only has Jesus existed before all time, but he is also above all. That is, he is superior to all. There's no one better. There's no one more glorious, more worthy of our worship and our affections and our lives. If you go to Jesus, you will never experience buyer's remorse. Have you ever had that feeling of regret after you make some big purchase? You know, often it can be a feeling you have after any purchase, even small ones, but often it's that feeling that people refer to after a huge purchase, maybe a house or maybe a car, something like that. You invest all that money, and then you fear that you made the wrong choice. You should have made a different decision. You should have bought a different house, a different car. Right now, I have some anxiety about buyer's remorse, the potential of buyer's remorse. Many of you know Amy and I are looking for a new home. And as we look, I'm a little anxious. What if we make the wrong decision? What if we buy a home and then something better comes up? Well, you can't change your mind then, right? It's too late. Or what if we buy a home and we think it's this wonderful home and then all of a sudden, a month later, we find out all these things that are wrong with it and it needs all this money to fix it up and make it right? If that's the case, you know, then what's the result going to be? It's going to be sorrow instead of joy. That buyer's remorse. And that may happen, right? And if it does, God will work in it and through it for his glory and for our good. And so we pray that we will trust him. Those kinds of things happen all the time to all kinds of people and all kinds of purchases. So it can happen in this life when we think about the big purchases that we make. But beloved, it will never happen. It will never happen when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to worshiping Jesus or going to Jesus. It cannot happen. It's not possible because of who Jesus is, because there is no one greater. There's no one better to follow. Jesus is supreme. He is above all. He is the only Savior. He's perfect and faithful and true. He won't break. And there is nothing about him that you will find out later that will disappoint you. In fact, just the opposite will happen. The longer you know him, the more that you follow him, the more you get to know him, the more you experience the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to his glory, the more you go to him and worship him, the more that you will delight in him and experience his true beauty and his true worth. You see, you will never follow Jesus and say, I was wrong to follow Jesus. I should have followed someone else instead. You will never say, I was wrong to worship Jesus. I should have worshiped money or power or people instead. But the opposite will happen. If you worship money or people or power or pleasure or anything else instead of Jesus, you will find sorrow. If you worship people, if you go to people instead of Jesus, you will find regret. They will let you down. They will disappoint you. They will hurt you, but not Jesus. No one who trusts in Jesus will ever be put to shame. No one who goes to Jesus will ever experience regret for doing so. If you go to Jesus, if you worship Jesus, if he grants you the grace to behold his glory, you will find enduring and lasting joy rather than ongoing sorrow. The second reason that going to Jesus results in joy rather than sorrow is because Jesus is true. Jesus is faithful and true, and every substitute savior that we may go to is a lie. Verse 33, whoever receives his testimony, that is the testimony of Jesus, sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, again, it's telling us about Jesus, he whom God has sent utters the words of God. And beloved, the words of God are true. Everything that Jesus said and did was and is true. It was then, it is now, it will be to the end of all time, throughout all eternity. To go to him, to follow him, is to walk in the truth. It's to walk in the light. It was not even possible, it is not even possible, for Jesus to lie. And because Jesus never lies, everything that he taught, everything that he said, everything that he did was and is true. And so to go to John the Baptist, or to go to anyone else, to look to any person or any created thing for life and meaning and purpose and salvation is to go to an idol. It's to follow a lie that will always result in sorrow. Psalm 16 tells us the truth. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Why? Why is that the truth? Well, one reason is because idols always lie. They promise what they cannot deliver and what they have no intention of delivering. Promises of satisfaction and fulfillment and joy. Empty promises, vain words. We're told that Jesus was sent by God. Jesus was sent by God. He speaks the truth. He is the truth. He's the one that we are to go to and to worship, and he will never disappoint us. But when God's good gifts, the good things that he sends, the created things he has given to us, when they become idols in our lives, you can be sure that that becomes the work of Satan, the father of lies. And his aim is to steal and kill and destroy rather than to give life. Jesus, on the other hand, came that we may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. Now, for clarity's sake, again, that does not mean, hear me clearly, that does not mean that if you go to Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you will not have sorrow in this life. That's not what I'm saying, and we all know that. If you've gone to Jesus, if you worship Jesus, if you're following him for any length of time, you know that does not immediately remove sorrow from your life. There are still terrible things that happen in this life. There are still loved ones who are called home to be with the Lord, and we miss them dearly. There's great sorrow and affliction in this life. But what it means is this. In the midst of those afflictions and in the midst of those sorrows, you have from God a true and lasting joy that can never be taken away. That can never be taken away, no matter what happens. What that means is that the promises of God's word are true for you. The promise of God's word from Romans chapter 8 is true for you. It's not true for everyone. It's true only for those who go to Jesus, who worship Jesus, who follow Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says, I consider that the sufferings, the sorrows of this present time. So he's not naive. He knows there are great sorrows and sufferings in this present time. But he says this, I know that these sorrows of this present time, for those who go to Jesus, they cannot be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Beloved, there's a coming joy that makes the sorrows of this life pale in comparison to that joy that comes to those who know and love Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in describing the afflictions of his life and following Jesus, he said these words, that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So we're not saying you won't have sorrow, but we're saying that there is a joy to come, and there's a joy even now that can never be taken away, even in the midst of the sorrow. So, beloved, when you follow Jesus, when you live in the light, when you walk in the truth, on the final day, that is where true joy and lasting joy will be found. Going to Jesus results in joy rather than sorrow, because Jesus is supreme. There's no one greater, there's no one better, and because Jesus is true. He was sent by God for our joy. Now, when you go to Jesus, it brings you great joy. It results in joy for you personally, but not only for you. It also results in joy for all the other followers of Jesus. And we see this on display in the life of John the Baptist, don't we? His own disciples express their concern to him that all are now going to Jesus. And John responds by comparing himself to the best man at a wedding. Now, in those days, the role of the best man was maybe similar today, but a little bit different, a little bit more expanded. The best man, he calls himself the friend of the bridegroom, would be more involved in the preparations leading up to the wedding day. And so verse 29 tells us, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. The best man does not take the bride for himself. That would not be a good best man. That's not his role. That's not what he's there for. He doesn't take the bride for himself. Instead, what does he do? He rejoices. He has great joy to see the husband and the wife joined together, representing this relationship between God and his covenant people as they come together. As you follow Jesus, as you go to Jesus, as you worship Jesus, others who follow Jesus, they see that and they rejoice to see that. John said that his joy is now complete. Now, he also wrote not only Revelation, but he also wrote those three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote 1st John essentially so that people would go to Jesus, so that they would know that they have eternal life, so that they would enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and so that, if you read the first few verses of that first letter, he says, so that my joy, our joy, may be complete. The Apostle John, when you follow Jesus, my joy is complete. So, beloved, when you go to Jesus, it results in joy for other followers of Jesus. Pastors of every church, leaders in every church, we ought to lead the way in this joy. So that whether people come to our local church and join us, or even stay with us at this local church or not, if they love and follow Jesus, we rejoice. Because the kingdom of God is much bigger than our local expression of it. We rejoice to see others going to Jesus. This joy is especially true for Christian parents. Especially true for those that God has blessed with children. John wrote in his third letter, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy, he says. Now he's writing as an older pastor to his young church members, to a young church member, so the image of a shepherd writing to a sheep, but the principle holds true. All Christian parents will testify to the joy that they have when they see their children going to Jesus. We want nothing more than that our children would behold the glory of Jesus Christ and be captivated by that glory and worship him and have the joy of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When you go to Jesus, you are filled with joy. Other followers of Jesus are filled with joy. But it also results in joy for Jesus himself. For Jesus himself. When John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the bridegroom in verse 29, he identifies Jesus as the long-awaited King and Messiah. It's another reference to the Old Testament. We'll get used to that. It's all throughout the gospel. John is weaving in the Old Testament, showing us how it all points to Jesus. Here it is again. In the Old Testament, God often depicts his relationship to his covenant people as that of a groom to a bride. So, for example, Isaiah 54, we're told, for your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband. Or Isaiah 62, speaking of his covenant people, the Lord says this, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isn't that amazing? What the scriptures tell us, the image that it uses in this passage, God says that his delight in his people will be like a groom's delight in his bride. Isaiah is explaining here for us that God's great plan of salvation, in that great plan, he not only forgives his people and protects them and heals them, provides for them, restores them to their home, reconciles them to each other, transforms them so that they are righteous, honors them, exalts them above all nations, and he makes them a blessing to all the nations as he designed them to be. But more than all these things, all these great things, more than all these things, he actually delights in his people. Beloved, when you go to Jesus, the one with the greatest joy is Jesus himself. One who laid down his life for you. He rejoices over his covenant people as they come to him. He delights in you as a groom delights in his bride. Going to Jesus results in joy rather than sorrow. Well, second, going to Jesus also results in life rather than death. Now, John begins this section of the scriptures by telling us that Jesus and his disciples and John the Baptist were baptizing. And these baptisms were a sign of cleansing, a purification ritual that was happening in that day. So this led to a discussion between a Jew and between the disciples of John the Baptist regarding this purification. That's the context for what John is teaching us here about Jesus in this passage. Now think back to what we've seen so far. Chapter 2. John showed us the first sign that Jesus did. He changed the water to wine at a wedding. He's using those six jars that were for purification at the time. Then Jesus cleansed the temple, and he revealed himself to be the new temple, the true place where the holy God and sinful men and women, and boys and girls can meet. And then we had this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that if anyone is to enter the kingdom of God, it won't be through your own good works. No, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And then we have this. All these pointers to how you can be made pure, how you can be made clean, how a sinful people can be welcomed by a holy God. And John is showing us that Jesus is supreme. He's above all. He far surpasses John the Baptist and anything that John the Baptist could do, any baptism, any rite of purification that they might perform or represent. Jesus is greater. They're all pointing us to Jesus as the one that we must go to for true purification and true wholeness and cleansing. Jesus alone has the ability and the authority to truly purify, to make clean. In fact, the very reason that he came is to make us pure and clean and whole. John bore witness to that. Remember the first thing that he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see this also in Ephesians 5, a wonderful passage on Christian marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, bringing together this image of marriage and also Jesus' ability and desire and purpose to make his people pure. The scriptures say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So, beloved, when you go to Jesus, he makes you pure and whole and clean, and he gives you eternal life. The evangelist Glenn Shrivener helps us grasp this in his one of the ways that he explains the gospel, 3-2-1 gospel. He has a short, very short book about it. There's a video that he's made that we have on our website that I think is just a wonderful explanation of the gospel. And in it, he brings these ideas together when he tells us to imagine a marriage between a prince and a pauper. Imagine a marriage between a prince and a pauper. She's filthy and poor with a shameful name and a hopeless future. Yet the prince loves her, and he offers himself to her in marriage. And as soon as they are united, what happens? He takes all her debts, and she gets all his riches. He covers over her shameful name, and he gives her his name. She's invited into his life, his family, his inheritance, so that through her prince, she can now call the king father. And it's all because of this marriage union. And beloved, it's just like that with Jesus. When we go to Jesus, if we receive him, if we go to him, all that is ours, our sin and our curse, becomes his. And all that is his righteousness, his inheritance, becomes ours. We are purified. We are made clean. We receive eternal life instead of death. And that life starts now. It's not simply a future hope, it's a present hope. Right now, we are adopted into the family. We have his spirit as our spirit. We have his father as our father. We belong to his brothers and sisters in the church. We call on the same father and we hear his love spoken to us. You are my beloved child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. These are our privileges now. And when Christ returns, we will also share in his physical, immortal life. He will raise us bodily, and he will set this world to rights. He's making all things new. He's wiping away every tear. There will be no more sorrow. There will only be unending joy. So, beloved, go to Jesus for life rather than death. This also means if you do not go to Jesus, if you do not worship Jesus, the result is death rather than life. Listen again to how this passage ends. John could not be more clear. In this final verse of chapter 3, he could not be more clear. He also could not be more loving. Why? Because he's showing us the way to life. He's showing us the way to joy. He's giving us the open invitation. He says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. So friend, apart from Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you. But today can be the day of your salvation. Today for you can be the day when the righteous wrath that we all deserve is turned away from you, taken by Jesus, the eternal Son of God, sinless, spotless, undefiled. He willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Today can be the day of your salvation, so that you can know true joy and eternal life. Beloved, who do you go to when you are hurt? Who do you go to for comfort, for joy, for life. Beloved, go to Jesus today. You will not regret it, and your joy will abound. Amen.